Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of March 20th, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, Free of Worldly Distinctions, by guest speaker Ryan Parkett.
Well, how are you guys doing? I feel like I need to address some things after that. We cannot leave this room that I refer to my wife as princess. I do not, but we can't set her ego up that high, okay? Because I can't reach that level of pride. I'm just blessed to be here, and I'm so blessed to be a part of this Sunday. I was just sitting there listening to Carrie's devotional, and it's just incredible to see the church operate in so many different places and just all be wrapped around the same thing, which is just the glory of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just glad. I'm just thankful to be here today, this morning. If I haven't met you, I would love to meet you. I'm going to hang out here over on the patio. If you're joining us online, I'm glad you're here as well. So just a couple things about us, or myself. Yes, I grew up in Colorado. I lived there my whole life. And then eventually I went to Ozark Christian College. That's where I got my degree in church planning. After that, we went and planted a church in Colorado. I was there for a little bit, and then now I ended up in Florida, and I love it. When I left, if you're just wondering, it was 90 degrees. And yeah, I got here and it snowed. I don't even have a jacket. Like, what do you guys do? So I learned very quickly. Obviously, that one of the most important things about me, though, is my wife, Jen, and my father-in-law, Frank, here. I just want to say, Frank is the real deal. He is an incredible person. He paid me to say this, but he's an incredible person. I love him dearly. And so I've been blessed many times in my marriage with advice from Frank. When I was, we just got married, Jen and I, and it was our first big family vacation. And you guys, you know, the Donatos, and they travel in a herd. There's like 17 of them. They come out of the ground. And so they go on this big Disney trip anytime something big in the family happens. And they had a family friend who actually just graduated high school. So they're like, we're going to get everybody and we're going to go to Disneyland. And I was like, okay, cool. Like, Disneyland, that sounds fun. I wasn't really a Disney guy. My wife was, though, and it was starting to really worry me because she was so excited for this thing. It was like she was more excited for this than our wedding. And so there's a little bit of resentment there, but I'm getting excited, and I'm like, oh, you know, we're going to California. That'll be cool. I can see L.A. I've never been there before. So we go out there to L.A., and we get with the Donato clan, and my view of a vacation is really pretty simple. It's sleep in and go see the sights, maybe eat some good food, go back to sleep, sleep in, you know, nice and restful. Theirs was not that. Theirs was, let's get up at 5 a.m., get to the park, and let's go. So I slept like 3 hours the first night, and I was like, what is happening? And so we all get up super early, and we go to this Disneyland park, which I'm not really keen on. I don't know much about it. So we get in there, the gate opens, it's this whole ceremony, and we walk through the doors of this gate, and it was the most magical thing I've ever seen. It's like, this place is awesome. Like, you walk into this main town square, and the music's going, and it smells delicious, and like, there's people with balloons, and you just like get lost in the moment. And so I'm immediately ready to just go. Like, I'm going to ride every single ride. I'm going to eat everything I can. This is the most magical place on earth. So that didn't happen because there was, again, 17 of them. So we traveled as a herd, and they all decided, let's go on this first ride. And honestly, the first ride wasn't great. It was an old ride, and it was almost like cardboard cutouts. It was really bizarre, to be honest. So we get out of there, but I'm like, man, I can see in the distance there's this giant mountain, the Matterhorn. Now, if you know about Disneyland, it looks like a giant mountain, and you can just hear people screaming because they're going down this roller coaster. And I see that mountain, I'm like, we got to go there. That, it's calling my name. And so I remember being like, Jen, let's go to the Matterhorn. And she would be like, well, let's see what the family wants to do. I'm like, forget them. We're right there. It's right there. And they're like, no, we need to see. So we literally, with the family, we go all the way to the base of the Matterhorn. And we deliberate for like an hour and a half. I could have gone on that thing three times. I hear them. Ah! And it's so fun. And I'm like, come on, please. Can we just go on the Matterhorn? No, we need to find out. And they'd be like, well, the kids are too little. Maybe we can go to this side of the park. And I'm just exasperated at this point. I'm just so frustrated. So I go and I sit down on a bench. And honestly, I was pouting a little bit. And I'm on the bench and I'm sitting there. And Frank comes up and he sits next to me quietly. And he's just looking at me. And he's just like, you know, son, I got to tell you something. Okay? What's up, Frank? He's like, well, you and I are like Tarzan, right? You were just living your life. You're just on the trees, swinging from vines, going to place. Everything was awesome. Hanging out with your gorilla friends, like it was awesome. And then you met Jane. And Jane doesn't like to swing. And Jane is worried about her shoes and what the family thinks. That's your life now. And I realized he just informed me on some great wisdom on marriage advice, which is my idea of what today is going to be is completely different from what I thought it was going to be, right? I thought I was going to be Tarzan riding every single ride. What I found out is Jane is we're going to do whatever she wants to do. She's the princess. So that's he deliberated something for me to help me better understand something what I thought was happening versus what's really what's happening. And that's what we're talking about here today in Galatians. So Galatians is this book about this weird fine line between religious actions and people who are starting to add to faith and just having a trust and freedom in Jesus Christ. And so I really want you guys to know this because this is my main point. So if you walk away from this room, you will know this fact right here, this main point. And this is the point. Faith in religion is a trap that lives in despair. It is a trap that lives in despair. But faith in Jesus is freedom that lives in promise. One more time. So faith in religion is a trap that lives in despair. If you have a faith in religion, I guarantee you that despair will come. But if you have a faith in Jesus, that comes with freedom and a promise. So what do I mean by all of that? So let's break that down a little bit. So again, the whole point of Galatians is just kind of give you a story on what's going on here. I'm sure Carrie's covered this, but it's really this idea that Paul had planted all of these churches across the world. And he had planted these churches in this region called Galatia. And it was multiple churches. And he's writing this letter to them because soon after he left, these outsiders came into the church. And they started to add to the gospel. They started to say, if you want to follow Jesus, you actually need to do this first. What they were saying was, you have to follow the religious laws of the Old Testament. And that might sound like a good thing, but that's completely untrue. You don't need those things. You don't need to be a good person. You don't need to have anything in order to have a faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you notice, there's a slight change, right? What they're saying is you need Jesus plus something. And the reality is Jesus plus anything is a false gospel. You just need Jesus. And so Paul is really wrestling with his church and he's frustrated. He's so upset because it's like, how could you guys forget this? Like, this is a message of freedom and of hope, and yet you forgot. And the moment I walked out of the door, you guys not remember the emotions you felt? You didn't need anything then. Why do you need it now? So he's kind of going through this describing where they got off the rails a little bit, trying to differentiate and trying to make them understand what's going on. And so this is what he says. He says, before this faith came, we were held in custody of the law. I'm sorry, this is a little bit backwards here. Oh my gosh, my notes. This is really uncomfortable. This is a joke. Okay, before the faith came, we were held up in custody under the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law became our guardian to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by what? Faith. So again, before this faith came, we were locked up in custody under the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law became our guardian to lead us to Christ. Notice how he's talking about these religious actions, what God has done. He's saying it is this action has become a guardian, but it's meant to lead us to Christ so that you might be justified by faith, right? So he gave the law so that you would understand you need Jesus, is what he's saying. So, it's really easy for us to kind of think about rules as kind of arbitrary, right? When you think about the law of the Old Testament, what does that mean for us? Because we are so far removed from any of that. And sometimes we think of the law as just these weird, arbitrary rules, like you can't have a certain type of fabric, things like that, if you know the Old Testament well. I love looking at arbitrary laws. And so I actually, just to give you an example, every state has somewhat of these arbitrary laws, these weird rules that you can't really, that you're not supposed to do. So in Florida, I looked this up, and this was one of the laws. This is true. You are not allowed to imitate animals in Florida. Like, it's illegal. So if you're going to imitate an animal, don't do it in front of a cop. It'll be a bad day for you. I have a problem. I do it all the time, so I have to keep it secret. But no, I looked up Iowa laws because I was just curious, like what kind of interesting laws are here that these weird arbitrary things. And so I'm just going to kind of go through a couple of these. The first one is this: did you know it's illegal for mustached men to kiss women in public? Yeah, that is a law. So if you've broken that law, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Don't. We have cops in here. No. Another one is this. According to Iowa law, one-armed piano players must perform for free. So if you have one arm and you're a piano player, for free. I think that's too harsh. I think you should get half off, at least. I'm proud of that joke. I am proud of that joke. Here's another one. In Mount Vernon, one must obtain written permission from the city council before throwing bricks or stones into a highway. That's actually the activity I was going to do after this, but my permit, it didn't go through. So, looking for something else to do. This one's in Marshalltown. In Marshalltown, horses are forbidden to eat fire hydrants. So if you have a horse, you are not allowed to feed it a fire hydrant. They look down on that here, okay? But they're funny, right? These laws, they seem arbitrary. Like, why did that happen? Why did these exist? And most of them exist because something took place to make them a law. I really am curious to see the one with the fire hydrant. But something happened that caused them. When it comes to the Old Testament laws, when it comes to these things, what God was doing, he wasn't just placing these boundaries on us. He wasn't just saying, hey, I want you to look like this because I'm cruel, and I want you to have all these rules and regulations because I'm just kind of a dictator. What he was actually doing was saying, like, no, I am telling you what's right and what's wrong. If you want to know what it's like to live for me, what I intended you and your purposes to live, this is the law, and this is what will reveal that. And so God created this beautiful thing in the law, and he gave it to his people, and it sounds awesome until you realize that these rules actually start to reveal a problem. These rules and these regulations begin to really reveal that something deep down is wrong. Another translation, when Paul is talking about looking back on this, he's saying that they are held captive to the law. They've become not free or not knowing what's right and wrong. They've realized they're enslaved to this thing, this idea that I cannot do this. It reveals an issue that each one of us face, which is a problem of our hearts. It reveals this curse, this deep heart issue. You know, when I first encountered Jesus, I was in middle school. I didn't grow up in a home that really talked about God ever. My mom was somewhat of a believer in, we weren't even like the guys that went on Easter and Christmas. We just didn't go. My stepdad was an atheist, and so it just wasn't a thing we talked about. We didn't talk about God around the dinner table. We didn't pray. We didn't do any of that. And so it really wasn't on my radar. When I got older, I got a little rebellious. as most middle schoolers do, we're awkward and rebellious, right? And so my mom was just exasperated. She didn't know what to do. I was constantly in trouble. I had a smart mouth, and it wasn't good. And so my mom decided, you know what will fix him? Just drop him off at church. Yeah, it didn't. She just leaves me at the church, and I remember going to youth group and being like, this is the worst. I lost half of my weekend, and I don't know anybody. So I'm sitting there. I didn't enjoy it. My mom is desperate, though. She really wants me to change. And so she signs me up for a camp, and I was so mad at her. It's like, not only did I not want to go on the weekend, but now you've made me go for a week? Well, it worked. I actually encountered Jesus. And so when I was there, though, I remember I had this amazing moment. I knew that I was going to give my life to Christ, and I was never going to look back. But I didn't know what that meant. So in my mind, I was like, well, I guess I just should stop cursing. Like, I love Jesus now, so no more cursing. All right, that's how I'll do. So I got back from this camp with the goal of I'm changed by Christ, no more cursing. And I went to play football with my friends and immediately cursed again. And I'm like, I've fallen so far from the heights of this weekend to now I'm cursing immediately. And I say that to be kind of cute about this thing, but really, that's all of us. We put these boundaries in place, and we say, "This, if I don't do these things, Jesus doesn't love me, and I don't love him." And so we live in a cycle of trying to earn our salvation. Because what happens when it goes from just cursing to things like addictions, things like anger, pride, greed? What happens when you wrestle with those things daily and for some reason you cannot stop it? You know it exists, you wake up thinking about it and you're just repenting, but yet you still fight every day. What happens when you live in those moments? There's two things I typically think of that come from this. The first is you wake up every day thinking, I can do this, and you fail. I'm going to achieve this heart change on my own, and you fail. And maybe you get exasperated. And so then you leave. Like, maybe this religious thing isn't for me. I keep trying my hardest to follow you, Jesus, but every day I fail. Or maybe you feel like you're just going to hide that. If I go to church, if I balance the scales here, as long as I'm balancing the church side, the other side, it'll be okay. Like, God will figure this out. So yeah, you know, I came to church on Sunday, and I did a lot of things that I regret. I spoke to my wife in a way I didn't want to. I was angry. I was lustful. All of these things, right, on one side. But it's cool because I went to church. And now you're playing a balancing act. And I'm here to tell you, that's not how this works. That's not how Christ works. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. And so when we really understand what Paul is talking about, this wrestling between right and wrong, legalism and living religiously, I have this point to tell you. That through Jesus, we are free from having to earn our righteousness. You are free from that battle. Now, I'm not saying just live however you want. You obviously know that. Like, you know that if you're following Jesus, that can't happen. But you, when you start to live a life in the Holy Spirit, when you start to live a life that is completely committed to Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit resides in you and starts to do that work within you. You don't do it. God, you do not change your own heart. The law existed, right, for people to see that their heart was totally deprived, that they needed somebody else. And God sent his Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ so that you don't fight it, but he does. Restoration happens through the Holy Spirit. And so when you live a life of faith in Jesus Christ, you live a life by the Spirit, there is absolute freedom. You no longer have to do this scales game. You no longer have to hide your brokenness because truthfully, we're all broken. You now live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. You are made right because Jesus made us all right. He who had no sin took sin on his shoulders, your sin, that game, and he went to the cross with it. It's over. So now it's up to you to have faith in Christ and faith in the restorative power of his Holy Spirit. That's your battle. Do you trust him in that? But let's see what else Paul says from this chapter in Galatians. He continues on and he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You, church, you are the family of God through Jesus Christ. All of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ." See, the promise we get whenever we take hold of the freedom of Christ, when we take hold of the freedom of the Holy Spirit, away from this religious game, is we get a new identity. So you are free to take hold of a new identity. I started off at Church of the Springs at the Southwest Campus. And the Southwest Campus was off the interstate. And there was constantly, the Florida Turnpike is one of the busiest roads in Florida. Just constantly people going through by the thousands. And so we would get a lot of just random people that would come into the church, different characters. And so, you know, it was a little bit of a rougher part of town. And I remember there was one lady in particular. She would bring in people all the time. And she was just really faithful, and I just remember, like, it seemed like every Sunday she brought in a couple guys or a group of people, and they would get coffee, and they would sit off to the side and just kind of be there. And, you know, I know this, but she would give money to the church. So she was constantly just this faithful, like, she was evangelizing, she was giving to the church, she was participating in worship, kind of checking off all the boxes, really, of what a Christ follower does on a Sunday. And I remember one Sunday, I got in my car, and I needed to get gas, so I drove down the street, and it literally blocks away. And I see her, and she's standing on the street in the intersection with a sign. She's collecting money. She's panhandling. And I was so broken by that. Because this woman who was panhandling, what she had been doing is she was bringing in other homeless people and giving them the gospel. She was living a life more free than me. And if I would have just seen her randomly on the street, if I had known none of that, I probably would have only thought poorly of her. What's incredible about our new identity in Christ is this. None of your position matters. What you've done or how great you think you are, none of that matters. What you get is an invitation into the family. She got an invitation into the family. And trust me, when I found that out, we made some changes. We took care of her. But she didn't even ask for it because she recognized that her place in that building was as a daughter of God. Your place in this building is as a son and daughter of God. You are welcomed into the family. You are no longer differentiated by who you are or what you do or where you've come from, what race or ethnicity you are. You are all defined by one thing alone, and it is your sonship to God. You are welcome to the family. And none of that other stuff matters. Through the Holy Spirit, we are all one in Jesus Christ. And that is an amazing thing to take hold of, to be made new in Jesus. But let's see how he kind of finishes this out. He says, "And you belong to Christ." So again, your identity, you now belong to Christ. "Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Well, what does that mean? Heirs according to the promise. It's this idea that when Jesus did what he did, and you accept those things, you are now heirs to the kingdom. Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, what we know about from Scripture is this. He ascended to his throne. He took his throne and said, "I am king now." And you, as heirs to that promise, are now sons and daughters of God. You are now sons and daughters of the King. Heirs to that promise that one day Jesus will come back and make all things new. And that is a promise to you. And not only that one day that will happen, but no, he's reigning now and his throne, and he's making all things new now. And that means he's making you new, and that he's going to use you to make this world new. You are heirs to that promise, which sounds great. But you see, this Abraham guy, he had a promise as well. See, Abraham, he was older. And God called him across the land to uproot everything that he had and just move across the land. So he did it, which is a tremendous act of faith. And then God told him, I'm going to give you sons and daughters. Your descendants will be far more than the stars in the sky. Sounds awesome. As a young guy, sign me up, right? Okay, my family line is basically going to have success forever. Great. You're going to take care of me and my family forever? Sign me up, God. That sounds awesome. Something happened, though, in the midst of that promise. You see, Abraham, probably like all of us would expect, that means tomorrow. But it didn't happen tomorrow. It didn't happen the day after that. Days go by. Weeks go by. Years go by. Starts to get the gray hair, you know? I'm 30, and I just got my first gray hair. So I know how it feels. Years go by. And all of a sudden, Abraham's like, God, are you going to do this? And so he takes it into his own hands. He takes this promise that God gave him and he makes it his own. And it's a horrible situation. He has a baby outside of his marriage with his wife, Sarah. And yet God says, I'm still going to be faithful to that promise. And years go by, but eventually it happens. And the reason I bring up that promise is many of you feel the same way. Like, God, I signed up. You said you saved me. Where's your promise? When you got that note from the doctor that said that things are radically going to change from you, that diagnosis, where's your promise, God? When you lost a loved one, where is your promise? When things do not go your way, God, where is your promise? It is so easy for us to just accept the promise, but then the moment things get difficult, what keeps us rooted in it? What keeps you rooted in it? Do you ever find yourself waiting? I think, God, how did this happen? Well, the good news is you're in good company. In some way, we all feel that way. But your life has to be rooted in the faithfulness of Jesus and his promise. Because I'm telling you, his promise is guaranteed by that cross. You may not be seeing it now, but this happened. Jesus is alive. This is the foundation to his promise. That though you may not feel like you're heirs to a throne right now, you may feel like this world is falling apart, you may feel like your family's falling apart, your health's falling apart, God's promise still stands because it's not dependent on any of those things. He won. If you keep your heart in that promise, you now are a people of hope and of joy in a world that desperately needs it. The world needs you. We are defined by that promise that one day he will be back, but he's making all things new now. The kingdom is now. And man, if you understand that, the way that you engage your family, the way that you engage this world as you leave these doors today, radically changes. Because there is hope. I really hope that you think about the cross in this way. I hope that you've encountered Jesus in this way. Because it's one of the most free and beautiful things to have this hope. And I want to repeat it one more time, guys. Faith in religion is a trap that lives in despair and hopelessness. But faith in Jesus is a freedom that lives in promise. Be people of the promise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you make us people of the promise, that we can live in freedom and in hope. And God, I pray that that becomes so real to us that when we leave this room, the people that are impacted by that hope and that freedom, I pray for everybody in this room that Jesus, you'd be real to them. I pray all this in your name. Amen.